Good evening, church family. If you would, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. It's found on page 811 in your pew Bibles. And as you turn there, remember this with me. Remember when Jesus is entering into Jerusalem for the last time, and he tells his disciples to go get the colt that has been prepared before him. So they go get the colt and they place Jesus on the colt. And after placing Jesus on that colt, they take off their cloaks and they lay their cloaks on the ground before him. And as Jesus is on this colt, making his way down this road over their cloaks, his disciples line the road. And they yell out, scream out with a loud voice, "Blessed be the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise in the heavens and glory in the highest." And upon hearing this, there are also disciples watching this. Pharisees watching this. And upon hearing this, the Pharisees tell Jesus, they say, "Jesus, yo, you need to rebuke your disciples, because they assume that it's blasphemy." And Jesus tells them, "I'm telling you, if these were silent, the rocks would have to cry out." This is a picture of the exhaustive reign of King Jesus. They would have to cry out because the king is here. And it's this reign that we're called to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. So with that, let us now read Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, speak to your people this evening. God, would you show us not only the exhaustive nature of your kingdom, but the good news that your kingdom is here and it's coming. Use me up, Heavenly Father. May you increase and I decrease. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, growing up, I played a lot of sports, and oftentimes on these athletic teams I played on, we would often pray the Lord's Prayer, whether it was before practice or, after practice or before a game, we would pray the Lord's Prayer. And I can't tell you why we prayed it, but we prayed it. But as I think back on those times praying the Lord's Prayer, I can't remember one time praying and understanding what I was praying. Nor can I remember one time praying the Lord's Prayer in those contexts and meaning what I was praying. And maybe some of you, students, school's about to start, you've had camp, and now you're about to start athletics, and y'all might pray the Lord's Prayer at practice or before games. Or, most of us in here coming to second prayers or wherever church you go to, pray the Lord's Prayer every morning. And yet, you might wonder why you pray what you pray. Or do you even know what you're praying? Or do you even mean what you pray? Well, it's ironic that that's the case because of the context in which Jesus gives us this prayer. In this prayer, he is teaching his disciples not to heap up empty words, not to use vain repetition. And yet we find ourselves doing that often with to pray which he taught us to pray, to not heap up empty phrases. So my goal, my desire tonight is to equip you with perspective concerning the kingdom of God, that when you pray this prayer, particularly concerning the petition that his kingdom would come, you would know what you're praying and you would mean it. And the reason I want to focus on the kingdom is because it comes in the context of the Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus is describing the kingdom. And this sermon is found in the book of Matthew, in which the word kingdom is found 55 times, which means it's probably important for us to know what we're talking about. So with that, let's get into the text. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So first question, what is the kingdom? What are we talking about here? Well, the kingdom, as you might already know, is the kingdom of God. But then you might be asking, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is often defined as the rule and reign of God as sovereign king. All right? I'm going to say that again. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in Christ Jesus as sovereign king. And according to Luke chapter 13, according to the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, he's king over everything. It's all his, to the point that if those folks were silent, then the stones would have to cry out. That's the exhaustive reign of this king. And this reign, this rule and reign of Jesus Christ as sovereign king is good news. It's the best news in the world. And it's good news for three reasons. Well, three reasons I have. It's good news for more reasons than this, but these are the reasons that I have here. First, it's good news. The rule and reign of Christ Jesus as king is good news because he rules and reigns in our hearts. The rule and reign of Christ Jesus as sovereign king over everything is good news because he rules and reigns in our lives. And it's good news because he rules and reigns in the world around us. Firstly, he rules and reigns in our hearts. Maybe some of you are familiar with these situations. You look at someone and you deem them as inferior to you for these reasons. They're not as educated, or you don't think they're as educated as you. They don't look like you or have your features. They do things differently from the way you do them. Or they think differently from you or hold different opinions. So maybe you're familiar with that, or maybe you're familiar with this or these. Maybe you look at yourself in the mirror and you think, and this is a constant thing, you do this regularly, you look at yourself in your mirror and you think, you don't look good enough. Or you think, you look too good. Maybe you're familiar with this. You constantly try to prove yourself in order that people might love you and accept you and embrace you. Or maybe you're familiar with this. There's some broken family relationships. And there have been some people who have offended you in your family. And you refuse to forgive them. What do these situations have in common? Well, if you're familiar with these situations, you know that these situations typically breed bitterness, discontentment, hatred, frustration, fear, and pride. And no one wants to live like this. No one wants to live discontent. No one likes prideful people. No one wants to live with a hateful and bitter heart, except evil people. But no one really wants to live in that. But the reality is, by nature, we live this way. And we live this way by nature because by nature we are slaves to sin. Sin is our master. And not only is sin our master, but we want to be God and we live as if we are God. as if we are the final judge. And God hates that. And he hates that because that's sin. And he hates sin. But as George has been preaching, God loves sinners. And that's why he gave us his son. That's why Jesus condescended himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that he might reign over sin. And he did that. Philippians 2 tells us he did that. Upon doing that, he has been given the name that is above every name, that on the last day, when that name is proclaimed, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. That includes celebrities, politicians, dope dealers, corrupt businessmen. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Is King. And that reign is good news, particularly in our hearts, because that means we no longer have to live discontent. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to hate people. We don't have to be bitter. Instead, there is hope and peace and joy and life because he reigns in our hearts. And that's good news. So our response, if you're a Christian and there's something that you are holding on tightly in your heart, that it's hard for you to let go, yo, give it to the King. He wants it. Surrender it. Not only is he glorified in it, but it's best for you. And if you're in here and you're not a believer, or you're listening and you're not a believer, the reality is you are still a slave to sin. Sin is still your master. Submit to the King, and you will know life indescribably. Secondly, the good news, the rule and reign of Christ Jesus is good news because he rules and reigns in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this, "For we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another." And this comes from the Lord or the Father, who is the Spirit. When Jesus rules and reigns in our hearts, we get to be like Jesus. When he is King of our hearts, we see Jesus for who he is. And upon seeing him for who he is, we are being made in his likeness. And even if you're not a Christian, and if you read the Bible, you can't say anything negative about Jesus. Jesus is full of patience. He's full of kindness. He's compassionate. He is just. He is merciful. He is an advocate for those who can't defend themselves and who have no voice. And he is full of love. And we get to image that in this world. We get to reflect that. What good news. But not only that. Well, I shouldn't say not only that. In reflecting Jesus, we are being salt and light. Matthew 5, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth and you are the light of the world." Salt is used for preserving purposes and making things taste better for seasoning. And light is for exposing the darkness, or that which is in the darkness. So we, as Christians, when Jesus Christ rules and reigns in our lives, we get to make life taste better for people. We get to preserve goodness in this world. We get to expose that which is in the darkness. And this salty living, this light living, is costly. It's sacrificial. Jesus says, if you follow me, he bids you to come and die. But one of the most beautiful pictures of this sacrificial saltiness that I've got to see up close is at the church we were previously in Colombia. We had a ministry to Syrian and Afghani refugees. And we had these families who just loved them so well. And so this is what their Sunday looked like for most of the year. We had church, Sunday school started at 9:45, went to 10:45. Service started at 11, went to about 12:15, go home a little bit. These families would go pick up these Syrian refugees around 3, 3:30. We have ESL at 4 o'clock to 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock, they take them, we pack up the cars, take them home. And then once you take them home, you can't just leave. You got to have tea. So that's another 1, 2, 3 hours. These families gave, and not only that, I mean, they would take these families to go get their licenses. They would take their kids to go get the immunizations. Go help them get groceries. These people gave and gave and gave. Sacrificially. Costly. But in so doing, they were making life taste better for these families to the point that these families who were Muslim actually came to church. Now, if you know anything about Islam, that is no small deal. And the reason they came, and they didn't tell me this, but they told them this, is because they said, when we go to the mosque, they don't treat us like this. They don't love us like this. So our response to this good news that Jesus Christ rules and reigns as sovereign king in our lives, yo, give, give, give. Give of yourself. Give of your resources. And then when it gets uncomfortable, give some more. Because Jesus says, yo, when you lose your life, that is when you gain it. That is when you find it. What good news. Lastly, the kingdom of God is good news because he rules and reigns in this world around us. Now, something we didn't look at earlier is the audience of his Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples, but he's talking to this multitude of people. Matthew describes it in Matthew chapter 4. And there's these people from all over the Palestinian region following Jesus around Galilee. But the question is, how do they have the time to follow Jesus around Galilee? And this question was posed by New Testament scholar Dr. Lloyd Melton. And the reason this is a question is because it's probably not nighttime as they're following Jesus, as they're hearing the sermon. It's probably daytime, all right? But as the daytime, in that culture, ancient Palestine, you work from sunup to sundown. So it's in between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m., and they're following Jesus. They're not at work. Why aren't they working? Well, back then, Rome ruled the region. And you could say there were three categories of people. You had the wealthy, you had the middle class, and you had the poor. The wealthy were extremely wealthy. The middle class were like shopkeepers, businessmen, or whatever. And then the poor were like destitute poor. Poor, poor. And they lived on the outskirts of the city. And they would enter the city during the day, or in the morning, I should say, to look for work. If they didn't find work, then they begged. Like I said, Rome ruled the region at the time, and the Roman idea was this. If you weren't a Roman, then you existed for the well-being of Rome. That is to say, if you had nothing to offer Rome, then you were left to your own devices. And these poor people in ancient Palestine had nothing to offer Rome, therefore they were left to die. All right, but not only that, remember, a lot of these people a lot of these people are sick as well. They've come to Jesus to be healed. But you know, in Jewish culture, if you were diseased in any way, you were considered unclean. and therefore considered an outcast. So not only were these people left to die by the Romans, but they were rejected by the Jews. And Jesus comes to these people to offer them hope and life. In Jesus doing this, he is bucking the status quo. He is bucking the systems of the day. Now, Jesus didn't come to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus didn't have to become man to do that. One would consider that Jesus is light work, right? All he had to do was just say the word, and Rome is done. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah. Angels handled that. No, Jesus came to overthrow the empire of sin. Jesus came to overthrow the empire of worldliness, the empire of darkness. And he became man to do so. And we don't have to look far to see this, to see how sin has corrupted, this empire of darkness has corrupted everything around us. Consider these. The industry of finance, legislation, the judicial system, the executive system, education, medicine, our own bodies, systems of thought, business, family, church, our minds. And at times, it feels like we are fighting a losing battle. But Christian, I'm here to tell you that the King is here. He has come, and he reigns over absolutely everything. So teacher, investor, banker, doctor, PhD, professor, custodian, pastor, social worker, musician, artist, rejoice and be glad. The king is here. So our response to this is to keep fighting, keep working, keep serving, keep giving the King everything you have. Because the reality is, you might lose the battle, but that's okay. Because the war is won. The King has come. He reigns, and he will come again to consummate this kingdom in which righteousness, justice, peace is over everything. And we know life indescribably. So, brother, sister, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, whether it's here, athletic event, at home when you first wake up in the morning, when you pray it, remember that Jesus, who is the way, the truth, the life, and the King, remember, he is King, and he reigns. And when you pray, mean it. When you pray, mean, yo, Jesus, come rule and reign in my heart. Mean, Jesus, come rule and reign in my life. Mean, Jesus, come rule and reign in this world, because it's the best news we have, Lord, and it's all we have. So with that, would you pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.